He is the executive director of ACSI Schools International, and he has a good handle on some of the things that are happening. And he's not only reported to things that are going on in Canada, but we've been privileged to hear Phil talk to us about different points in the world, different countries, what God is doing there. But particularly this morning, I've asked them to come and share a little bit about what's going on, catch us up on some of the major events. So, Phil, as I said to him, you have carte blanche this morning, and we haven't heard for a while, so please talk to us and help us to understand and give us your usual encouragement about how we're going to handle all of this.
Good morning. I have actually more than a little to say today. This will be a sermonette. So when I have spoken for a while and I say I'm done, and then Matt gets up to do the sermon, don't panic. We won't be here till 3 because we've agreed that I'll take the bulk of it this morning just because there's so much to be said. And then he'll close with 5 minutes. So because this is a little more detailed this morning, I would really like to pray as I begin. So let's do that. God, I thank you that in our worship this morning, we were reminded that you reign. We were reminded that as we enjoy the privilege of worshiping you in this church, around the world, men and women and children are lifting your name in their voices, in their languages. And even from the last time I spoke, which was many months ago, there are new voices, there are new people groups, there are new churches that are honoring and loving you, Jesus, because you are on the move. The Holy Spirit is being poured out across the world in the greatest awakening this world has ever seen. There has never been as many people coming to Jesus as there are right now. But curiously, in the places where there is most opposition to your name, Jesus, there is also some of the greatest fruit. And I want to thank you that we are part of this amazing, incredible, indestructible family that is anxiously awaiting the day where you will break through the clouds and declare to the nations that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Lord Jesus, do not come yet, because there are too many who as of yet are not worshiping your name. And that's why we are still here, doing what we are doing. So please, Father, as a result of what I shared this morning, would we be encouraged to more passionately cling to you and to more powerfully, through our lives, declare your love and mercy to the nations. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. I want you to think about something this morning. And it's a very, very profound thought. In fact, it's probably the most difficult thing you can wrestle with in all of Scripture. And it is simply this. The reason why many of you this morning have a hope, have a future, have joy, have peace, is because of the greatest act of injustice that was ever done. It was because of the most evil thing that people ever did on the face of this earth. Think about that. You would not be here if not for the injustice of man. You would not be here if not for the evil that people do. A lot of times when people are on the receiving end of unjust treatment, the receiving end of evil, they throw their hands up and they say, God, where are you? What are you doing? And Jesus himself, when he was on the cross, the victim of the greatest injustice ever done, the only perfect man who ever lived, being mocked and murdered for the people that were killing him, cried out to his Father, God, why have you forsaken me? But we look back on that moment in history and we worship God for it. We thank God for that act of injustice. Because if it hadn't have happened, we would not be here in this place this morning singing the praises of Jesus Christ. Let me share something else with you, and this is about our church. Our church would not be operating here in Chilliwack. Our church would not have enjoyed many, many years of incredible ministry where there are people in the presence of Jesus today because of the obedience of this community. There are children who are being raised up in the truth of the gospel. There are young men and women who are choosing to be radically counterculture in this age because of this community of people that have met and prayed and wept and declared the whole counsel of God. But this church would not exist today if it was not for another profound injustice, for another act of blatant human evil. Because in the early church, when God poured out his spirit in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, men and women were finding Jesus, people from all over the world who had come to Jerusalem were discovering Jesus in their language, were hearing the gospel for the first time, were hearing that the gospel is not about God rewarding good people, it's about God showing kindness to evil people. And when they heard that message, it changed everything about their understanding of God and their lives and what God was trying to do in them. And so those people suddenly started to live in a way that was so radically different that they could not help but draw a crowd everywhere they went. The early church in Jerusalem was a radical community that changed the entire world, but it actually might not have done so if God had not intervened with injustice. You see, the early church was having such an amazing, wonderful time of experiencing the Spirit, of sharing their goods, of watching God heal people miraculously, that they didn't want to go anywhere. Jesus had said when he ascended into heaven, "Go into the whole world and preach the gospel." They weren't going anywhere, and why should they? Jerusalem was where it was happening. Jerusalem was the most heavenly place you could live in around the world because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they were enjoying favor in that community, and they were making a difference, and they were enjoying a type of loving community they'd never experienced in their lives. And they didn't want to go anywhere. But all of a sudden, the powers that be, the priests and the Pharisees, who had a religion of God rewarding the good and punishing the evil, could not stand a group of people that were out worshiping God, that were out loving God, that were actually teaching that God loves evil people. God came to die for evil people. And so they started to attack the church. And finally they succeeded in killing one of them. His name was Stephen. Stephen was an amazing man, full of wisdom. Whenever anybody tried to refute his theology, he just floored them. Whenever anybody tried to attack Stephen, he was so full of the grace of God, so full of the wisdom of God, that they could not refute him. And on top of that, he was caring for widows. He was caring for the poor. He was doing everything that we think the best kind of people do. And so false accusations were raised against him. He was brought before the powers that be. He was accused of terrible things. And in the middle of the accusations, when he gave one of the most eloquent defenses of the gospel you'll ever read anywhere in the Bible, he says, I see Jesus reigning. And it says they covered their ears, they tore their clothes, they dragged him outside, and they stoned him to death. And there was a man there named Saul who watched this and said, "This is a good thing." And then he went out and started killing all the other people that were doing exactly what Stephen was doing. And this is the passage I want to read to you out of the book of Acts. This is Acts 8, 1 to 3. "And Saul approved of this execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." The gospel would not have left Jerusalem had not Stephen been martyred. Have you ever thought of that? You know, if you're a student of church history, over and over and over again, God has got the gospel out through acts of injustice. Whether it be Martin Luther, whether it be Menno Simons, having been a Mennonite for a while, over and over again, God has used injustice for his most powerful work. Why would I begin a conversation about politics and law and Canadian culture with this frame? Because, brothers and sisters, you might have missed it. You might not be paying attention. You might actually be intentionally ignoring it. But Canada today is a very different nation than it was a month ago because of a single court ruling at the Supreme Court. Not this Friday, but last Friday. How many of you are aware of the fact that Trinity Western, small Christian university, went to court over starting up a law school? So put your hand high. So I actually want to see who's... Okay, good. And how many of you are aware of what the ruling indicated? Okay, many of you. Now, my organization, ACSI, the Association of Christian Schools International, basically works with primarily Christian schools. So actually, Trinity Western is one of our universities. We also have schools like MEI, Pacific Academy, Ambrose College in Alberta, many, many schools across Western Canada. Some are public schools, too, because in Alberta, you can have a public school that's Christian. Anyway, and so we've been involved in the Supreme Court case. We're also currently involved in a fairly significant court case in Alberta, which I won't go into a lot of detail with. But if we are not successful in winning that case, then it's very possible that at the end of this week, the government of Alberta will be closing Christian schools in Alberta. And some of you that are aware of what happened are feeling frustrated or feeling angry. If you really understand what the justices ruled last Friday, you should be more than frustrated and angry. You should be afraid for our country. I had the opportunity to actually go to the Supreme Court website, and I read through the whole ruling. I've done this before, so it's something I'm used to. Kind of a difficult thing if you're not used to reading legal documentation. And it was a long document, at least 100 pages. But if I can frame it as simply as possible, the justices of the Supreme Court of Canada defied the Constitution. They actually undermined rule of law. Our country, Canada, is predicated on the notion of rule of law. What that means is this. That means that the law is the final authority in our country, not Justin Trudeau or anybody else. By the way, I saw Justin Trudeau a few weeks ago because I was in Ottawa. I felt like yelling some things at him, but I restrained myself. Actually, it was funny. We saw him on Spark Street, which is a street behind Parliament. My daughter works in Ottawa. She's a public servant. So be careful what you say about the government, okay? Anyway, and we were just walking down the street, and all of a sudden, Justin Trudeau just saunters by. And, can I be honest? I did actually feel like yelling something at him. But there was a guy with a machine gun beside me, so I just thought, maybe not a good idea. You know, a lot of police all over the place, too. So I thought, let's be nice. But actually, the thing that I actually thought of saying to Justin Trudeau, because it's absolutely true, I felt like yelling at him and saying, Justin, I would have used a more respectful term, Prime Minister, I pray for you and your wife every day. Because for all the things that I'm going to be sharing with you, I want to end by encouraging you to continue to pray for those that God has appointed as your leaders, regardless of what your leaders are up to. And I'm going to frame that biblically too, because it is absolutely central. I am involved in some pretty complex cases with some pretty malevolent people who would like nothing more than to see the end of Christianity in Canada or the total privatization of Christianity. What that means is you can believe whatever you want, and we're even okay with you getting together in your little groups and talking about Jesus or whatever you believe in, but do not bring that out of your building. And that's another piece that the Supreme Court ruling has begun to solidify in our country. It's perfectly fine. It's perfectly fine for us to do what we're doing right here. But when it comes to bringing it out into the public square, there's no room for you anymore. See, the Supreme Court ruling basically said the thing that matters in Canada is not what is actually written in our Constitution, and religious freedom is a very high value in our Constitution, but something they called equality values, charter values, one of which is equality. There's nothing written about that. It's a very vague idea. And they decided that that would be the thing that they would use to suggest that Trinity Western violated equality values that are implied in the charter, therefore we cannot allow their law school. I don't know if that makes a lot of sense to you. Let me just say this. What happened is religious rights, which have been a very powerful force for good in our country, are now secondary rights in our country. So it makes it very, very difficult for us now as a community of people to go to the courts and to say, my rights have been violated. If your rights have been violated in your church, well, maybe they'll do something about it if it involves the government, because it has to involve the government. But they won't contend for us when we argue that in my public space, I have the right to. Actually, the reality is you don't have the right to. And it's going to make it more difficult for us as Christians to operate in a transparent way. In fact, brothers and sisters, it's going to make it more costly. And you know, when I was reading through all of this stuff, I was distressed. I had a terrible weekend last week as I was just thinking through all of the ways that this is going to potentially affect us. And at the end of it all, I came to realize something very, very, very clearly. I am an idolater. I don't love God as much as I think I do. I would like to say that I'm this great spiritual guy, and maybe a few of you that don't know me at all are going, wow, that guy sounds like he's really spiritual. My wife will tell you differently. I'm not. I'm just like you. I'm an evil man that has found Jesus. I'm an evil man that found a God who loves me unconditionally, who laid down his life for me, who took the punishment that I deserved, and who's been freed by his Spirit. And I can stand in front of you today, not because I'm a good man, but because God is a great God. And Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus did die on the cross. And Jesus did rise from the dead. And I stand here not as a man who is good, but as a man who loves God, because he first loved me. But I don't love God as much as I'd like to. And there is so much idolatry in my life, folks. You know what I worried about last weekend? What about my retirement plan? Isn't that spiritual? Although it's necessary. I worried about my house. I worried about my reputation. I don't know if I shared this with you, but unfortunately, as a result of my advocacy this year, I've been on the receiving end of some pretty ugly things. In fact, one of the reasons why a lot of people are not speaking up today is they're terrified. There is so much fear in our country. Would you agree with me? People are scared spitless today. People don't speak up because they're terrified of what will happen to them if they do. And I'm no different than anybody else. I'm afraid too. And I've already been on the receiving end of some pretty ugly stuff as a result of speaking up. I was running a big convention in Alberta this year. We had about 1,000 people there. And at the end of the convention, a teacher from a Christian school, public Christian school, came up to me. I've met him before. We have a reasonably good relationship. And he just started to yell at me in public because of the position that my organization, ACSI, has taken about marriage, gender, and sexuality. And our position is a simple one. What God created is what is good. That's it. We rebelled against God, and so we became twisted and distorted, but God sent Jesus to make it all work again. That's the message. God sent Jesus not just to save our souls, but to save our bodies. Because if I can help you understand this as quickly as possible, in the New Testament, there was a teaching called Gnosticism. Put your hand up if you know what I'm talking about, because you went to Bible school. Okay, so Gnosticism is the idea that the spirit is good, and God is spirit, and your physical body is bad. In fact, Gnostic teachers taught that a lesser God made the physical world. And the physical world is corrupt. It's evil. The spirit world is pure. And so the goal of the Gnostic religion was to think your way outside of your body into the really real, which is spirit. Because the body is corrupt and the spirit is good. And therefore, people that were Gnostics who came to Jesus and joined the church were teaching that Jesus could not have risen from the dead with a body because bodies are bad. And they also taught that Jesus didn't actually become a man. He kind of possessed somebody's body, but that's all, because the body is bad. Now, John, the Apostle John, was very aware of this Gnostic lie that was growing in the church, and so he began the book of John with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then later on in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, and the Word became flesh. So John says to the Gnostic believers of his time, Jesus was man with a body. And then he goes on and he says in his letter in 1 John, anybody who does not believe that Jesus came in the flesh is the Antichrist. See, he was coming against this dualistic worldview that says the spirit is good, the body is bad. Brothers and sisters, that is at the heart of the LGBTQ worldview. The LGBTQ worldview states this: my true identity is not rooted in my body. It is rooted in my self-perception. So, even though my biological functions would orient me in this direction in terms of sexual practice, because of my identity, I don't worry about the message of my body. And then, of course, when you talk about people with non-normative gender identities, if I can use that term, they're basically saying gender is not rooted in the body, it's rooted in the mind. That's, brothers and sisters, that's not new ideas. That's just Gnostic teaching, secularized and repackaged for our age. And you know what? Here's my concern about the Christian response to some of the cultural challenges that are going on around us. We're not going to the root of these behaviors and these conclusions. And what we need to do is we need to go down to the foundation of these ideas and say, well, what is the assumptions that it's resting on? And are those reality-based? Because if I can be as simple as possible, the direction that your world is going in is to normalize a disintegrated personality and life. I'm going to say that again. Normalize a disintegrated personality and life. In other words, I am biologically male. It's fairly obvious. My kids are proof of that. But in our day, I can self-declare as a female. I don't have to dress like a woman. I don't have to put on makeup. And I can certainly still have an attraction to women. But in our day and age, in the rights code of our country now, that is a protected state of being. All right? What are the implications of that? Well, the implications of that now is that there is nothing tangible about us that identifies who we are. Who we are becomes a product of our spirit or our mind or our soul or our psyche or whatever you want to call it. And that has been normalized around us. Is that a problem? It is for everybody. And some of you might be sitting there right now going, well, what's the big deal, Phil? Maybe you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe in the gospel, you're just coming in today trying to figure out what church is all about, and you're getting a pretty negative feeling based on what I'm sharing. Let me give you a little history lesson. In Paul's day, being a human being did not give you rights. You had to be a certain kind of human being in order to get full rights. Do you understand that? So when Paul was being whipped and he was just a guy, they could have killed him with no consequence whatsoever. As soon as Paul said, I am a Roman citizen, it changed everything, if you know the book of Acts. And suddenly he was treated as a legal person who had to be protected. And the people that had violated his rights were very, very concerned about how he was being treated. And they knew they could be in big trouble because he could charge them. Now, that is the norm for Canadians today, am I right? All of us in this room believe we have rights and they're protected. What you might not be aware of is your rights as Christians have been diminished already. Not by the Supreme Court ruling, although that is coming, but by the fact that if you run a camp and you want to hire students to run that camp in the summer, and it's a Christian camp that believes in pro-life and that believes in the Bible, you can't get government funding now. So already you are lesser in the eyes of Canadian practice than you were before. If we go back to ancient Rome, where this dualistic worldview, because it's actually a Plato, if you know anything about philosophy and form theory, that sort of all of this is based on. In this dualistic world, where being a human meant nothing because bodies weren't important, it was only your mind and your status or whatever up there that mattered, the world was a terrible place for everybody. You know, women had no rights in the Roman Empire? Do you know that a father could kill his children with no consequence whatsoever? Do you know that most people were slaves? It was a terrible world for human rights. A terrible world. The people with rights were men, they were Roman, and they were very, very, very small in terms of the numbers in comparison to the whole empire. And you know what? One of the reasons that my association has stood up against these measures is because we know that it's bad for all Canadians, not just Christians. Not just us, but all Canadians are going to suffer if this dualistic worldview continues to have an influence over our country, and it will. Because if being a human being is not enough to protect you, then what is? And you know, I just want to throw an aside here. For years now in Canada, being a human being has not been enough to protect you. Because if you're an unborn child, being a human being has not been enough to protect you. And increasingly now the elderly are going to find themselves in that place. The disabled are going to find themselves in that place. So there's some pretty bad things going on in regard to human rights. But in terms of us as a church community, I believe with all my heart that God is inviting us into something much deeper with him than we've been experiencing here. I don't know if you've been asking God to bring revival, to bring an awakening. I sure have. Most days I say, oh God, can you pour out your spirit? What about your relatives that do not know Jesus? What about your children, your grandchildren that are not walking with God? Do you not cry out on their behalf sometimes with tears? Oh God, could you open their hearts? Could you open their minds? I believe, brothers and sisters, that it's going to happen, but not without us being willing to lay it all down. Because I talked earlier about my idolatry. It is powerful. I love my stuff, and I love my lifestyle. And I live a very comfortable lifestyle, like all of you do in this room. But as I travel the world, I encounter pastors that work in slums, who barely have enough food for their own families, and who still give food away to the hungrier people in their slums. I meet people that have been in jail because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. I meet people that are making extremely hard countercultural decisions because they love Jesus, and they are watching God work deeply in them, their children, and the world around them. It's still hard, though. Now, I want to put your mind at ease right now, because there's at least three people in this room right now that are going, oh God, do not let me have to go to jail for you, because I couldn't do it. Don't make me choose between my children and my freedom. Don't make me choose between my retirement plan and my freedom. Can I just encourage you, because those are really dark thoughts that I wrestle with. Here's the good news, brothers and sisters. You couldn't handle that if it happened today. You really couldn't. You'd probably compromise. But if it does happen in the future, our God will give you the grace to stand your ground. Because the men and women around the world that are suffering for Jesus are no different than you. They're just as scared. They're just as weak. They're just as ambivalent. But when the moment comes, the Holy Spirit empowers them. I've taken to heart what Jesus says to his disciples when he says, don't be afraid when you are brought before the power brokers. I will give you the words. And what are the words we're going to need? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I will not compromise. I will not compromise. So please do not go home today from church and get all worried and frantic and I want to build a shelter now or I want to move to the Philippines. Maybe not. None of it. I'm going to move to none of it. Who would chase me there? Don't do that. Don't do that. Do this. Jesus, help me. That's the most powerful prayer you can pray. Do you realize that the way you glorify God is not by giving your best to God? Because it isn't that great. At least it's true for me. My best? Are you kidding me? The way you glorify God is by accepting the help he wants to give you. Do you know how God wants to help you guys every day with whatever you're going through? I mean, some of you are sitting here today and you're not thinking about persecution and the Supreme Court justices and whatever. You're just thinking about what you have to deal with today. and you're barely making it. Do you know what? God loves answering this prayer. Help me. I have prayed that prayer more times this year, and it's been really healthy. More times this year, I've used my intelligence, and I've used my tactical skill, and I've used my reaching out to politicians, and I've used my legal connections, and it's all done nothing. So I've been left on the floor some days saying, Jesus, please, please show up. Help me to be faithful. You know, brothers and sisters, that is my only prayer right now. Really, seriously. I mean, this could get way worse. I don't believe for a second that, we'll do a few things here and there and then it'll all be the same way it always was. No, this could get way worse for me and for all of us. And in those places, I just say, oh, Jesus, please let me be faithful. And can I tell you something, folks? Because I've heard this already. If ever you have to sign an attestation clause, because that's how you get your income tax refund, because that's how you get a tax receipt for belonging to this church, don't rationalize it away. It's no big deal. I don't really believe this. I'm just going to check it off. People have done that already. There are people in my schools that are already going, you know what? Whatever the government says this week in Alberta, we're going to take the money. It's happening. Don't do it. All David and his friends had to do was eat some meat. Big deal. Come on, do it secretly. Take it to your room. Don't make a big deal about it. It's nothing. It's only food. Who cares? They know you're religious. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom of God, those tiny little acts that other people minimize and treat as nothing become the things that change the world. And do you know what young men and women need today? You know what Canadians need today? People with courage. They need to see people that aren't going to bow to the pressure and are going to stand up for what they believe, especially the things of God. And I believe God is going to give all of you opportunities in the next year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, I don't know, to make a firm public decision about who you really care most about, yourself or Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Here's how the church is going to look within the next decade. Anybody that's in church for the benefits of church, whatever they might be, it makes them feel better, or, you know, they have friends, or it, you know, helps them deal with guilt, or it's just a pleasant place with pleasant people, they're going to leave. You know who's going to be left behind? The people that are here for Jesus. That's it. The people that are here for Jesus. That's it. And you know what? I'm here for Jesus. I'm not here for the comfortable seat. I'm not here for the nice people, although you are nice people. I'm not here because Matt's a great preacher, because I enjoy worshiping here on Sunday. I'm here for Jesus. I'm here because I love him. And I don't care what the world does to me. Throw me in jail, take away all my money, make me a fool in the eyes of the world, make me one of the most hated men in the country. I don't care. I really don't, because I love Jesus. And of course, we're here because we know we're already winners, right? We're here because we know we have what we want the most, which is life. And it's not going to end. It's not going to be over. Some of you are close to that point of the end of your life. Some of us are still a ways away. Some of you are so young you think you'll never die. But the reality is, the hardest and most awful thing that in life is death. And if you know Jesus this morning, it's not an issue anymore. It's done. It's over. You're free. So what do you have to worry about? Nothing. Nothing. What do you have to be afraid of? Nothing. What can man do to you? Nothing. Oh yeah, they can take away your house. They can even kill you, as Jesus says to his disciples. But they cannot take away your future. And here's the crazy part, folks. Here's the crazy part. When you submit to injustice, God increases your blessing and increases his presence in the world. Let me end with something that Joseph says to his brothers. So you know the story of Joseph, right? Terrible, terrible, awful guys try to kill their brother. Joseph ends up in Egypt, and then all of a sudden he's the ruler of the world and all of this stuff. Jacob dies, and his brothers are terrified because they think now Joseph is going to get back at us for the terrible things we did to him. And so they come to Joseph with a lie. They come to Joseph and they say, Joseph, you know what? Just before our dad died, he said, you tell Joseph that we have to be forgiven, right? Which was a lie. That never happened. And so they're just shaking in their boots coming up to Joseph. And Joseph was grieved deeply, but not for the reasons that his brother thought. This is what Joseph says. He says, am I God here? I'm going to let God deal with the injustice stuff. God will look after the injustice stuff. And that's a message for all of you. God will look after the injustice stuff. He'll take care of it in his time. There will be no injustice at the end of the universe, folks, and at the beginning of the new heavens and new earth. So any injustice you've endured in your life, trust God to take care of it in his time and in his way. And my favorite way of God taking care of injustice is by pouring it out on his son. Because all of my injustice has been paid for by Jesus himself. Because he submitted to that injustice on my behalf and on yours. So I'm glad that happened. But don't worry about it. God will take care of it. That's what he says. And then he says this. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. In other words, you know, what you did was just awful. Killing your brother because you envied him. Or trying to anyway, selling him off to slavery, lying, distressing your father for years because he thought you were dead. That was a terrible thing to do. But God had purpose in it. And what was the purpose? So that I could come to Egypt, so that I could take over, so I could save your lives. And you know why it mattered that Joseph saved their lives? Because they were the family through which Jesus came. If they had died, Jesus would never have come. So actually, we benefit from the lousy behavior of Joseph's brothers. Wow. Like, when awful, ugly things happen, like new laws in our country, or like cancer, or like a rebellious child, or like financial ruin, I'm not telling you this morning that you can understand what God is doing, because that'll only drive you crazy. I'm telling you, you can look back in the past at how God has used evil in the past and go, God, I trust you. Give me the patience and the faithfulness in this time of waiting and suffering. And I do believe, brothers and sisters, that we are entering into an era where there probably will be a much higher price to pay to be faithful to Jesus. Can I encourage you in that time to learn to trust in your Father more than you ever have? And on a very, very practical note, this is going to sound kind of simplistic, but it's not. Can just read the Bible. Every day, like that song. Like, do it. Counter the lies. Counter the half-truths. Counter your own doubts and fears and terrors with the truth of God. The most effective moment of my entire day is when I open up the Word in the morning and just read, 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 read. And I am telling you, God speaks to me all the time. And says, Phil, I'm here. I'm working. Trust me. You can trust me. Yes, I'm God. Yes, I'm mysterious. Yes, I'm difficult. You can trust me. And we need to trust him. And finally, in 1 Peter, Peter tells us to submit to authority as much as we can without violating our faith in Jesus. I'm still encouraging you to submit to the authorities that be until they give you a choice between them and Jesus. You always choose Jesus in cases like that. And when Peter was telling the church to submit to authority, it wasn't Justin Trudeau he was referring to as the ultimate authority in his empire. It was Nero. Nero! Justin Trudeau is no Nero. To my knowledge, he hasn't taken Christians, put them on a pole, and burned them alive at his dinner parties. I hope that doesn't happen in Ottawa. I really don't. My point is this. Even unjust rulers are appointed by God. He has purpose. And the persecution of the early church is what proved to the world that the early church had something authentic, because they chose to die for their enemies, and they chose to love the people nobody else loved. And that's how they won the world. So I really believe, brothers and sisters, that we're entering into a very exciting era. Your prayers are going to be answered, folks. They really are. The Spirit of God is coming in a way that you couldn't even imagine. The presence of God in our community is going to be so powerful and so tangible as we cast out our idols in exchange for Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are so good to us. We sit here today, the most blessed people on earth. What do we have to worry about? What do we have to be afraid of? You died for us, Jesus, and you came back to life bodily. And you are waiting for the gospel to make its way to the last family of the world that needs to hear it. Waiting for your people to be prepared to be your bride. Waiting for this world to finally act in such a rebellious way that you cannot hold back your judgment anymore. And you must come back to bring justice to this world. Oh, that so many would experience the justice of the cross, the forgiveness of Jesus. And I would even pray, if there's a young man, young woman, person in this room that still isn't sure about where they stand with you, oh, Jesus, would you pour out your spirit on them today? And then, Jesus, would you be equipping us as a community to love in a way we have never loved before, to stand in a way we've never stood before? And would you bless Justin Trudeau? Would you bless his wife, Sophie? Would you bless his children? Would you bless the Liberal Party of Canada? Would you bless them as the people that have the power to direct our country? Would you have mercy on them? Would you open their eyes? Would you give them wisdom, God? Would you bless Rachel Notley? Would you bless the Minister of Education, David Egan? Would you bless Christopher Wells, the gay activist who has been working so hard to spread this dualistic idolatry in the schools of Alberta? Would you have mercy on them, God, and open their eyes the way you've opened ours? Would you take their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh, God, so that they could be worshiping you the same way we are? God, we are desperate sinners. We are the chief of sinners because we know your name, and yet we persist in our unbelief and sin sometimes. And yet you love us. Would you please use our love for our enemies to make our enemies your friends, God? Please, please, God, be merciful. Be merciful to our nation. Be merciful to our leaders. Be merciful to our families, our neighbors, because you have been merciful to us. In your name, Jesus, for your glory, Jesus, for your kingdom, Jesus, I ask these things. Amen.
Diane, bring your team up.
Yeah.
God has spoken powerfully and well through you this morning, Phil. There is nothing I need to add. Let's stand together. We're going to conclude. We've got a lot to think about, a lot to pray about. A song, This is Amazing Grace.